It's Open Mic Friday on this August the 4th in the year of our Lord 2017 on Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org. And being an Open Mic Friday, we are going to be taking phone calls. Numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850, or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And we're happy to see somebody on right away. Is this Marilyn?
It is, Pastor. And
well, before you start, thank you for your contribution. It was very helpful.
Well, God bless you. I would give all. You know it all comes from God.
That's so good. And how can we help you today?
Well, I am still totally confused on the Israel that was established in 1948 and the Jewish people that live there. If, in fact, they are the chosen people. And I know that that isn't the Israel that is spoken of in the scripture. I just don't understand it because I keep hearing that it is.
Yes. Well, the Christians who think that is the Israel are mistaken. I was even thinking about this last night, and it's a good point you're making. You know, how many tribes were there in the Old Testament that God had for his holy people?
Well, it was the 12 tribes.
Yes. Now, the first 10 of them, they were destroyed, and we don't even know where they went. They are the chosen people of God, but because of their unbelief and idolatry, the only two were two tribes in the south. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. And the best passage for you to read to understand really what Paul is talking about is in Romans, where he makes it very clear that not all Israel is of Israel. And what he is saying here is that the true Israel are those who are children of Abraham through faith. And therefore, this means it is not the children of the flesh. I'm reading in Romans 9, verses 6 and following, because it says very clearly, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because, and it's very clear what he's talking about. He says, those who are children of Abraham are those who believe the promise about Isaac, and through him will come the Messiah. Those who are of the flesh, that is, they are not the children of God because they don't believe the promises. So, beginning in the New Testament, the new Israel is the holy Christian church, which includes both Jew and Gentile. Is that helpful?
Oh, yes. Thank you. Why do these churches not understand that?
They don't understand the distinctions between law and gospel, and that's why they read the Bible literalistically rather than literally. So they really believe, like, remember when Jesus says to the rich man, he asks, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, sell all that you have and come follow me, give to the poor.
Right.
Jesus isn't serious about that because this is a sin this man has. He loves his money more. And if you want to get to heaven by your works, you have to be absolutely perfect. In fact, the epistle reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, that's not this week, but next week, it begins Romans 10, verse 5. Here's how it starts, Marilyn. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law that the person who does the commandments shall live to them. But the righteousness is instead based on faith. And so it's all what the Reformation was about. We are not saved by obeying the law of Moses because we're unable to do so.
Right.
And so the true Israel, just read Romans 9, and you will see it's the Holy Christian Church, and it makes a distinction of those who say, well, we're related to Abraham, therefore we're saved. No, no, no. One needs to have the faith of Abraham, and that's what makes you a true part of Israel.
Oh, God bless you, and thank you so much.
And thank you again, Marilyn, for calling and for your donation. Yes, we had made a mention. I'll just talk about this. At the end of the program, you'll hear the address to send any checks because Long Gospel does pay for being on the air. But if you want to make your check out not to Long Gospel, but to Concordia Mission Society, then you will be able to use that for an IRS deduction. So just make the check out to Concordia Mission Society. Use the address that you hear at the end of the program. I'll still get it. And that's what Marilyn did, and we sure appreciated it. Now, this is Open Mic Friday. Do you have any theological question on your mind? I mean, Marilyn is really good. She phones right at the beginning. And I know some, well, by the time they turn on their radio, we're near the end. So if you've got an opportunity to phone right now, we would sure appreciate it. Numbers in St. Louis, all you do is dial 821-0850. And long distance, it's free for you anywhere in North America. So if you're listening right now in Kansas City, 1-800-730-2727. On Wednesday, we were talking about negative statements that are found in the confession. Now, what do we mean by negative statements? This is what's really good about the Lutheran confessions. They not only say, here's what the Bible teaches, but then they take a look at what, as Marilyn just did, false teachers, and they say, here is what the Bible does not teach in regard to Scripture. In other words, these are negative statements. So, we were talking about the third use of the law with Pastor Reimnitz yesterday. And the first use is the government use. The second use and the third are church's use. The second one is a mirror to show you your sin. And the third use is just instruction as to what God's will is. And here's a negative statement that we do not agree with. We reject the teaching that the law must not be applied to Christians and true believers, but only to unbelievers, non-Christians, and the unrepentant. Such a teaching would be erroneous, which harms and conflicts with Christian discipline and true godliness. So the point we're trying to make here is God's law is still for Christians. When you become a Christian, when you have faith, you do not automatically become omniscient. In other words, like God, where you know all things. You still need to search God's word to find out what he is saying. So let's go back to the phones. And here we have Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. Following your conversation with Marilyn about the faith of Abraham and St. Paul's comments, would it be, for example, in the Old Testament that Rahab and Ruth are examples of those who came into the people of Israel principally on the confession of the faith in the example of Abraham and the promise of the Messiah?
Yes, and the reason you mentioned those two is they are not Jewish in being part of Israel. Rahab, in fact, was a prostitute who protected the folks from Israel when they were spying there in Canaan. And Ruth, of course, married Boaz and continued the line to Jesus, even though she was a Moabite. In other words, she was a Gentile. But what made both of them part of Israel is their faith in the promises of God. So even in the Old Testament, everybody in the Old Testament who trusted the messianic promises, they were saved. Remember, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you so much for calling, and we're just going to go down the line, and we're talking now to Ted. You're on the air.
Yes, I have a question about a Bible passage. I guess it's a controversial one or many interpretations or whatever. And I don't have the exact one. It's in Exodus where God had called Moses to go back and deliver Israel out of Egypt. And he was traveling and stopped at an inn, and God was going to kill him. And his wife, Zipporah, cut off the foreskin of the son and threw it at his feet or touched his feet with it. I'd like to hear what you have to say about that passage.
I'm trying to find the passage also.
It might be chapter 4, verse 18. I'm not sure.
Well, I think it's chapter 4, verse 24.
Okay.
At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now, what I understand, do you have your radio on?
Yes.
You want to turn it down, please?
Oh, all right.
I'll wait a second here. No problem at all.
All right.
And we're in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24.
Okay.
The lodging place might have been an oasis or something. And when it says he wanted to put him to death, this, you are absolutely correct. This is difficult to understand. The Lord may have looked to put Moses to death or the death of his uncircumcised son. And so the story implies that Moses should have circumcised his son before leaving for Egypt. One son had been circumcised, but the other had not been. And by this time, the sons have been grown men. And there's a church father called Tertullian we kind of agree with. God, foreseeing that he was about to give this circumcision to the people of Israel for a sign, urges the circumcision of the son of Moses, their future leader. I would put this in the same category if I went to the hospital and one of our members at Trinity Orchard Farm had a baby. In fact, we had 7 baptized recently. And I met with the husband and the wife, and they were really happy with the baby. I said, "Well, when are we going to do the baptism?" And they said, "Oh, I don't know. We're not really that much into baptism or this kind of thing." Well, I think God would be very angry in hearing that, because becoming a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod means that you do agree that baptism is a sure way of saving children. And I can't imagine that any member of Trinity Orchard Farm would ever say anything like that. But if they did, God would not be happy with them. And circumcision was a sign that God was giving to his people. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul is encouraged to circumcise both Timothy and Titus. He does not circumcise the one because the people said if he's not circumcised, he's not going to heaven, and it's not necessary to be circumcised. But he did circumcise the other because then people were willing to listen to him, not because they thought he was now saved, but now that they recognized that he was also an Israelite, having been circumcised, their ears were more open to hearing him.
Okay.
So that's about the best I can do on that. I have to say, I've never really studied it to the point that, say, a professor at the SEM would, but that's what was just my considered opinion at this time.
Sure.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so very much for calling. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. I really appreciate you folks phoning in early, which means we go to Mike. How you doing,
Hi.
Mike? You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. This is, maybe it'd be better if I was anonymous, but this is Miles.
Okay.
I'm not going to try to prove anything, and I'm going to hang up and listen to what you say. But first thing I want to say is I don't think that it's categorically – you still there?
Oh, yes.
Okay. I don't think it's absolutely a contradiction if Jesus was commanding the guy to follow him. Okay. And I'm not – I can't prove that right now. Secondly, though, I wonder if – is there any proof other than – than doctrine that Jesus was not serious with what he said? And that those are my, it's a statement and a question, and I'll hang up and listen.
You sure? Because I've got a good answer for it, and I'd love to hear your response. It'll only take a minute.
Well, my response would take work that it probably would not be doable in a quick response to your response, but go ahead.
All right. You're talking about Mark 10, where the rich man comes, and Jesus tells him, because he asks how to be saved, and he gives him the commandments.
But you see...
Well, let me finish, and then we can go on.
He asks how to be saved, but I wouldn't want to try to put such a fine point on that, that he's asking a very well-formulated doctrinal question, but go ahead.
Yeah, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Do you know that the guy is not already a believer?
No, I don't know if he's a believer or not. He could be a believer but has weak faith and thinks he can actually do something to inherit eternal life.
So what I need to do to inherit eternal life is keep going to church and having the sacraments, because that's where I get his salvation.
No.
So
going to church and receiving the sacrament does not give you eternal life.
Of course not. Not of itself, but that's what I, as a believer, need to do.
Yeah, you're getting mixed up with
I'm not.
No.
I promise I'm not.
How can you say, until I finish my sentence,
sure,
you're getting mixed up sanctification with justification?
No, I'm not sanctified. I'm in terror, and I'm a terrible, poor beggar. But I know what I need to do to stay in the faith.
Well, what do you do with Jesus' statement when the disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it is impossible. That's right there.
I'm not going there to get something from man.
No. With man it is impossible to do anything to be saved.
No, I can go to church. I certainly can.
That doesn't save you. There's lots of people who go to church and are going to go to hell.
But they're not believers.
That's true.
As a believer, I know that's what I need to do and cling to.
No, as a believer, yeah. That's part of your response to having been saved.
No.
It's not the way you get saved.
Of course it's a response, but I still have a being and an entity where I have to decide what's going to happen or seek something. So it isn't my work. If I give myself any credit, I know I'm in error.
Exactly. That's a good point to make.
But Pastor, without overloading the words, that's what happens all the time. I think when you go so far as to say that Jesus was not serious, I'm asking if there's any proof other than doctrine. That's my question. I do want to let you go. And that's it. That's my question.
Yes.
Is there any proof other than doctrine?
But that's the only way we talk here at KFUO, on the basis of doctrine.
That's my question. Whether it's a good question, you can decide.
Okay. Appreciate the call, and I'll continue to respond to that if you don't want to stay on the line. But
God bless you, sir.
Okay, and thank you.
Okay, bye.
I would have you take a look at Acts chapter 2. Well, first of all, this was Mark 10. Take a look at Luke 10, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find the exact same question by a lawyer who asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Then he, wanting to justify himself, says, who is my neighbor? And what Jesus is pointing out in the story of the Good Samaritan is that he is unable to love the neighbor properly. That is a Samaritan. He hates Samaritans. And there is not one word of gospel in that whole thing where Jesus is saying that I am the Savior and through me comes the forgiveness of sins. The man is not ready for the gospel. He still wants to live by the law. And Jesus ends that by saying, you know, the Samaritan, what did he do? He helped out a fellow Jew. Go and do likewise. Now that's law. That's not gospel. We don't give the gospel to someone who's not ready for it. But if you take a look at Acts chapter 2, after Peter does his sermon where the people have killed the Messiah and they ask, you know, how can we be saved? He doesn't tell them the law because they are really fearful of God because they realize they have killed the Messiah. So what's the answer there? Be baptized. And by the way, that's in the passive. It's not something they do. It's something that God does to them. And they will receive two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to see Jesus showing that nobody can be saved by their works, read the Sermon on the Mount. Nothing we do in the life of sanctification saves us. We are to do these things, but we're already saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and our life of sanctification is one of response. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out, first of all, to the hearers, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting into heaven. Now, the people think that the scribes and Pharisees are almost perfect. Remember the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. And then he starts listing the works he does. And he could have included, I go to worship on the Sabbath, etc. Jesus refers to them as having the Father, their Father, not as God, but as the devil. And after that first part of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you know, it's just not a sin not to murder somebody. You can't even have a bad thought. You can't even say a bad word. And at the end of that chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you would do these things, then you will be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. That is pure law, which nobody can achieve. So in summary, if the Bible is talking about justification, which I believe the rich man is asking, and he doesn't think he's that bad a sinner, you give him the law until he realizes, I can't do that. And then he looks outside himself. Once he comes to the recognition that it is impossible for man to do anything to be saved, then you give him the gospel. And after he's received the gospel, he has such love for Jesus that when he hears what God desires the Christian to do, for example, in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in worship, then his desire is to go to church. His desire is to go to the Lord's Supper, but not as a way of assuring that he's going to heaven. That's already been assured by the cross of Christ and him coming to faith or his baptism. We go to the Lord's Supper to hear once more the assurance that because of the blood of Christ, we are saved. And so we remember Luther that we're not saved at all by gold or silver, but with the holy, precious blood, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. So justification, God is the one who alone does it. Sanctification, yes. We then get that new heart, Psalm 51, where we can cooperate with God and we can will to do good works, but they have no impact as to whether or not we're saved. We're going to be talking more about this on the next Law and Gospel. It's the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and boy, are there some interesting readings, and one of them kind of touches here on what Mike was saying. I'm Tom Baker, preaching at Trinity Orchard Farm on Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with a Bible class. Till Monday then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.